Well, good morning, Veritas. We are glad that you've joined us this morning. We're honored that you have chosen to worship with us. If you're visiting, we are so glad that you're here to celebrate. This is the great news that Jesus is alive. No matter what other bad news is going on in your life, this is a day of hope for you, for me. And we are glad to have you celebrating with us this morning is simple. If ever there was a time to keep a simple message, simple, it's this day. It's just this. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in a tomb. He was raised early Sunday morning. The tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene comes on the tomb and sees that it's empty. The angel comes, the other disciples run to the tomb. He's not here, he's alive. And these people that witness the empty tomb go, and most all of them give their lives. They die because they believe the tomb is empty. And we are here gathered 2,000 years because we are joining them in the belief that Jesus Christ is our only hope. And I hope that you will experience that this morning in this one simple verse, the good news that Jesus tells us. John 5:24 is our verse this morning. It's really our only verse. And it says this, it's on the screen so you can follow along. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's that simple. This morning, I want to make 3 points. Who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and how you can know that you have eternal life this morning. How you can settle the most important question you could ask in this life is, where am I going to spend eternity? And it's all in this verse. Let me just look at the context real quick of this statement that Jesus makes. I chose this verse because one of my good friends, Joshua Becker, his grandfather is in his late 90s, and he's a gospel preacher. Pastor Salem, you probably flip on the TV and you're getting to Sports Center or whatever, and you may come across him. Is this old pastor in South Dakota, maybe North Dakota, somewhere up there? And this is his favorite verse in the whole Bible. And I want to just share the good news from this verse. Well, what's the context? Verse 18, Jesus is in a discussion with these religious leaders. And he says, John says this, for this reason, the Jewish leaders tried all the more to kill Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. These religious leaders are mad at Jesus. He's breaking their rules. He's healing on the Sabbath, the day of rest, and also he's claiming to be God. Now, how does Jesus respond to their anger? Look in verse 22, moreover, that means I'm about to make you angrier. It's not just that I'm breaking the rules and I'm claiming to be God, there's more. He says, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. You know, there's people that say, I worship God, but not Jesus. Jesus is saying, that's impossible, because if you honor the Father, you're gonna honor me. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, not only do I have the freedom to heal on the Sabbath and break your so-called rules? I invented the Sabbath. I invented that day of rest. Not only am I equal with God, God has entrusted to me authority to give life and to judge humanity. Those are amazing, audacious statements. I don't know that you could make any more arrogant statements if that's not actually true about you, either arrogant or insane. I mean, if you came to me and said, Mark, I'm God. You know how everyone has a day of rest? I invented that. That was my idea. And actually, not only that, but I have the authority to raise the dead. All judgment belongs to me. And I'm, in fact, the only way to honor God. If you came to me and made all of those claims that Jesus makes in these few verses right here, there's only one of two possible responses. Number one, I need to get you help, or I need to get your help, right? Either you're insane or you're actually who you say you are. And if you rise from the dead, I might be tempted to believe what you're saying is true, right? If they like bury you in the ground and you bust out, I might think twice about the things you're saying, right? Well, this is the case. Okay, so who is Jesus? John is wanting it to be abundantly clear. Who is Jesus? Number one, Jesus Christ is Lord. The empty tomb bears witness to Jesus' claim to be God. Now, that's who Jesus claims he is. But really, the question this morning is, who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord? If he's not, he is insane. He's crazy. He's a pathological liar. But there's only those two options before us. Well, our second question as we interact with the words of Jesus here in John 5 is, why did Jesus come? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. He has crossed over from death to life. Well, who's the audience? We said earlier, it's these Jewish leaders, verse 16, these religious people. And I want you to think about this for a moment. I mean, these religious leaders are excited for judgment day. They are excited for God to come back and make the world right. But Jesus is saying to them, listen, without me, judgment is not good news for you. If you're not trusting in me and believing that I'm the Son of God who came to take away your sin, judgment day is not something you should look forward to. You know, Jesus is looking at these religious guys and saying, listen, you want God to come and judge the bad guys, but guess what? You are the bad guys. Now, I want to illustrate the tension of this moment here in this crowd. Jesus is looking at religious people like us, saying, yes, I'm coming to judge. God gave me the authority to judge. Think about this. Okay. Think of a large crowd situation, okay? When you think large crowds, I don't know if you think a concert, you know, a sporting event, but just for the sake of the illustration, think of a crowd like the Super Bowl. You're sitting there in your seat about to watch this game that the world has dialed into, and you're sitting there in your seat waiting for kickoff, and all of a sudden this FBI agent comes in. He's got the full-on FBI hat on, the Navy jacket. He comes in, and he gets the attention of your row. Imagine your row. You're waiting to catch the Super Bowl. He says, hey, listen. And you're like, what's going on? You see FBI? No way. Whoa. So you listen to him, and he says to you, guys, there's a massive sting operation. It's about to go down here in just a few minutes. We've enlisted the special ops. and they're coming. And you're like, no way. They're like, yes, it's about to happen. And here's the deal. You guys, there is human trafficking going on, and they are about to uncover the whole thing. It's gonna happen. Now, this, something like this actually did happen at the Super Bowl this year. Some of you guys read in the news, about 170 people were convicted of participating in this whole ring of human trafficking. Well, he says, they're coming. What's your response in that moment as you sit there? Like, what's your response to the news that this, like, one of the most evil things that's happening in our country, I mean, in our city, in our town right now, is about to be uncovered at the Super Bowl? What's your response to judgment is coming? I don't know about you, but I'm excited for that. Aren't you excited for judgment to come? The bad guys to get busted. Punish those people who kidnap and transport victims as sex slaves. Like, go get them. But just as you turn your attention back to the game, you're like, that's great, that's great. And you're ready for kickoff. You go get them. Go get all the bad guys out there. Guess what happens? He says, oh yeah. And here's the other thing. We've analyzed everyone's internet history. We figured out a way to tap into everyone's phone, and we are going to charge and convict anyone who's got a history of internet pornography on their phones at all. Like, they're gonna be charged for their complicity in the human trafficking industry. And all of a sudden, you went from get those bad guys, the kickoff, all of a sudden, your face goes pale. And then, if you're still feeling self-righteous, because you're glad, you're like, sweet, get them all. Guess what he says then? He says, oh, and there's more. We've also checked everyone's social media for pride, vanity. We have gone back and we have searched Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. We even went back to MySpace and we found all the stuff, all the slander, all the gossip, all the wasted time, all the bitterness, all the lies. We found it all, and they're coming, and they're coming to bust you here in a few minutes. Your excitement for judgment on the bad guys turns to panic as you realize they're coming for me. Now, some of you are off the grid, okay? But somehow they're coming for you too, all right? Like, man, I came from Idaho this morning. I have no internet, I got nothing. All right, they're coming for you, all right? Now you understand the tension of John 5, all right? You understand the human problem that we all want judgment for the other people out there. We all want judgment on the people from that other political group that don't see the things the way we do. We want judgment on those people out there who do all the bad things. And Jesus looks at us and he says, you are guilty. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, again, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's not a single righteous person in this room. And he says in Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death. So your life, like mine, is like a hard drive filled with sin, impure motives, greed, selfishness, lust, pride. And so now we answer the second question. Why did Jesus come? He came to save you from death and judgment. When he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me will not be judged. They have crossed over from death to life. The penalty for sin is death and judgment. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, You will not face judgment. God sent him with authority over death, over judgment. And so the question is, how can you get this forgiveness? If you are sitting in your seat guilty, how do you get forgiveness? Well, the evidence of his authority over the curse of sin is this empty tomb. It's a room full of changed lives of people who have heard this message and have believed, have transferred their trust to this belief that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be cleansed of our sins and made right with God. Jesus makes it very simple, just two things. You just gotta hear and believe. Here's the good news. You're halfway there this morning because you're hearing right now. Are you listening? Are you hearing this word of hope this morning that you don't have to stand guilty before God because of Jesus Christ? You just have to hear, and Jesus says, and believe. What does it mean to believe? Here's what it means. Simply receive the gift of God. Romans 6:23 again, the wages of sin is death, but what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When someone gives you an amazing gift, what do? You just receive it. You just hold out empty hands and say, yes, please. Back to the scene of you sitting there guilty as you know they're coming for you. The FBI agent says to you, he looks over at you and he says, hey, quick, give me your phone. You're like, what? Why? He's like, just give me your phone. And you hand him your phone and he pulls out of his pocket and he hands you his phone. And you take it, right? And you've got his phone now. And guess what happens? The special ops come and everyone's got a hand in their phones and you hand them the phone and the special forces agent is looking at your phone and scrolling through your Instagram and all of a sudden he's like, these pictures are amazing. And all of your selfies are replaced with like you volunteering for the poor at like soup kitchens, like Saturday mornings, you're in the kitchen like preparing food. And he's like, this is amazing. You are the best person I've ever seen in my entire life. And he goes back to your MySpace, all those stupid things you did as a 13 or 14 year old, right? For some of you that don't remember, just, I don't know, it's a thing that happened in the 2000s. And just like in 10 years from now, all those other things that you're using now will be gone and something else will come up, right? But he goes through everything. And all of a sudden, those words of gossip and slander and hate are replaced with like love. And all of those things you said in a moment of instant outrage, that dumpster fire, right? That's your Twitter feed, all of a sudden is replaced with like prayers for your enemies and words of love. And he's scrolling through, he's like, this is amazing. You have absolutely lived a perfect life. Okay, now you are starting to understand what it is that Jesus Christ did for you. He took your sin and he absorbed it in his body and he buried it in the ground. And when he rose from the dead, he handed you his life. He handed you his victory. And whoever hears it and believes it will not be judged. That's the good news this morning, is that you will not be judged. He takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. He takes your death and he gives you his life. And he says, whoever has done this, whoever has received, has crossed over from death to life. He doesn't say they will cross over from death to life. He doesn't say they might cross over from death to life. No, he says they have crossed over. It has been accomplished. It has been finished. It is done. So our third question, how can you know this morning that you have eternal life? How can you know that you won't be judged? Very simply, receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Receive the gift. Take the gift of Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. Hand him your life filled with sin and receive his life filled with love and righteousness and victory. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin and turned to him in faith, the great news of the gospel is you have no fear of judgment day. And you can really look forward to the day of judgment, not out of self-righteousness, like, oh good, go get them, I've never done those things. No, the gospel humbles us. We in this room should be the most humble people on planet Earth, because we look around at humanity and we are grieved. We don't say we're better than you. We weep and we say, oh God, we long for the day when every wrong will be made right and every sin will be atoned for. And we're humbled by this fact, but we are excited for judgment because of what God has done for us. It's really that simple. And Jesus says, you've crossed over from death to life. I don't know about you, but when I think about crossing over, I think of a bridge. You've seen some beautiful bridges in your life, right? You've been to San Francisco and seen the Golden Gate Bridge or the Brooklyn Bridge or the Tower Bridge of London. But there is no bridge more beautiful than Jesus Christ, because he is the bridge from death to life. I was sharing this with some guys at the gym this week, playing basketball on Friday, and I was like, guys, it's Good Friday. And I said, do you guys know what's so good about Good Friday? And they're like, we don't, what are you talking about? I was like, guys, these guys were just kind of between games. I was like, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And if you receive that, you can live forever with him. Like, he rose from the dead. Do you guys believe that? And they're like, yeah, we're Christians. And I was like, we start talking about it. And both of them said this. They go, well, we kind of believe that, but you know what? The problem that we have with what you're telling us is that's not fair. And I was like, what do you mean it's not fair? It's like, oh, you're saying that just all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Like, that's not fair, because what about all the other people who haven't believed in Jesus? And I said, okay, this is what I think of. If you're a condemned prisoner waiting to die in this maximum security prison, right? You've done some horrible things. You got sentenced to this prison. I think of a place like Alcatraz. While we're talking about the Golden Gate Bridge, I think Alcatraz. I was telling this, like, and you're sitting there in your prison cell, and you're looking out the cell, and you can see the land far off in the distance. This ocean that's between you, filled with sharks and freezing cold water, and you're looking out, and you see way off in the distance, there's this like person that starts building something. Like, what are they doing? And way off in the distance, and every day you wake up and you watch him, and it's like 33 years, this person is building something. And as it gets closer, you realize they're building a bridge. They're building a bridge to you. And pretty soon, after 33 years, this massive bridge is built, and it's built right to your prison cell. And all of a sudden, the guy who's been building it, like, unlocks your prison, the cell. He just opens it, and he says, I've got great news. I built this beautiful bridge for you. You're free now. You can go just... look at this bridge that I built for you. Wouldn't it be odd if your first response to that man who built that bridge for you was, "That's not fair"? He says, "What do you mean?" Like, "Well, that's not fair. Like, you're telling me this is the only way out of this prison?" And he says, "Yeah. Like, I spent my entire life doing this for you." And you're like, "Well, I can swim. I don't need your bridge." And it's like this beautiful Golden Gate Bridge. And he's like, I did this for you. All you have to do is just take this step and just walk to freedom." Those would be strange responses to this person who spent their life building this bridge for you. And God didn't build a bridge. He gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And the question for you this morning is simply this: have you left your cell and just stepped onto the bridge of Jesus Christ? It is actually that simple. It's not fair, okay? I don't understand why God did this. Grace is not fair. I'm glad it's not fair, because if it was fair, I wouldn't be in heaven. Nobody would be. And this objection is, I don't understand. I don't understand the gospel, because it's such amazing news that Jesus Christ, and he built it right to my cell, and he says, "Come." Have you walked across the bridge of Jesus Christ? If you're saying, "I don't know if I've ever trusted him," well, this morning, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Let's pray together. This morning, I just want you to imagine this, that scene. You're just a person in a crowd, or a person in a prison cell waiting for judgment, and God swoops in and he says, "I came for you. I loved you so much. I gave my one and only son. Here, just receive it." Just like someone giving you the most amazing gift you've ever received. Just, if you're not sure if you've ever made this decision to follow Jesus, I invite you right now, April 21st, 2019, 9:29 in the morning, here, to just hold out your hands and say, "Yes, today is my day of salvation." And if this is something you've done your whole life and you could have given this sermon because you've heard it so many times, I just want to invite you with me to receive it again and say yes to Jesus. Jesus, we receive the good news that we are no longer sentenced to death and judgment because of your victory on the cross. We receive it again. We believe. We transfer our trust. We repent of our sin and turn to you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen.